Turn to the book of Amos, if you would. If you want to take your notes out this morning, we look at chapter 8 of the book of Amos. We find that Amos has a vision again. And this vision is a representation of what's now going to happen to the people of Israel. And he states in verse 1, "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit." "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere in silence." It's interesting, as you look at this portion of Scripture, the way the New International Version puts it. Here in the second verse, it says, "A basket of ripe fruit." I answered, "Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel." In the Hebrew, there are two different words there. The basket of ripe fruit. Ripe fruit is one Hebrew word. And then you have the next phrase here where the Lord speaks. He says, "The time is ripe." In other words, another version says, "The end is come." That Hebrew word for "the end is come" and "the ripe fruit" are two different words, but they sound exactly alike. So there's a kind of little bit of irony here, that the picture that you see, that you would see as something that's wonderful, that would be a blessing, that would refresh you, is also going to be the picture here of something come to a time where it is over. A time when judgment is ripe, where the harvest of what you've sown is now come to roost, so to speak, in your life, in your nation. And so the people of Israel hear this statement about what they have planted and what they have grown and what now they're going to harvest. And it brings up a question: what kind of seed are you sowing in your life, in your home, at work, in the community? Because see, the seed that you sow, you may not see anything for a while. You know, when I was very young, and I don't know if they do this anymore, but we had a little kind of, it was a paper cup with some topsoil in. And then we got to put a seed in that topsoil. You guys did that when you were kids? Right? They still do that? Oh, fantastic. Good things never go out of style, right? So, hey, so that you look at this little cup, and as you're a kid, I mean, me, I'm checking that thing every day. How come there's nothing happening? You put the seed in, and then it grows, right? And, well, I don't see anything. And it took a long time, far as I was concerned. 3 or 4 days, a week was like eternity. It's like, well, it didn't work. But it came up. And eventually it grew and grew into a little plant. The fact is that when you plant a seed, you don't see things right away. But when you plant seeds, and we all plant seeds in our life, seeds of righteousness or seeds of sin, and as you plant those seeds, they will grow. And they will continue to grow until they bring fruit. And that fruit is the result of what you planted. Now, Jesus said you can't plant a seed and expect to get a different kind of plant than the seed that you planted. You can't plant a tomato plant and get an orange tree. It's not going to happen. So whatever you sow, whatever you plant, That seed will grow, and the fruit from that type of plant is what you'll have. I've often counseled people, said, what kind of seed are you sowing? What kind of seed are you sowing in your marriage? Are you just responding to the situation? Are you reacting to the situation? Are you taking a positive step and sowing the right seed? Now you say, well, I did that and nothing happened. It takes a while. But you continue to plant the right seed. You continue to plant the righteousness that God wants you to plant. Eventually, you'll have a crop. And that crop will be a crop of righteousness. Something good. Something godly. Something godlike in your life. So here we find that the people of God haven't been living as the people of God. They had superficial things that they did that marked them as the people of God. They were circumcised. That was one of them. They had certain festivals they kept. That was one of them. They kept the Sabbath. That was another one. And all the routines that went with it. But those outward routines and activities didn't translate, didn't affect on the righteousness that they lived, how they lived their life. And here we find that God says, there's a time now that's coming. It is here. And I'm not waiting anymore. The crop is ripe, and I'm going to pick it. The time is ripe for judgment, and it's now. And so we find that he speaks this to them and says, time is up. And here's the thing that you want to keep in mind, too. Seek the Lord before your time runs out. Seek the Lord before your time runs out. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now, the fact is that there is a time limit. There are time constraints on these things, as far as your relationship with God. Now, God is exceedingly patient. When you look at the situation here, and you see that God's judgment, God's wrath is going to be poured out on his people, and you just look at it, that one little thing, you think, wow, he gets ticked off pretty easy. Well, not really. If you look at it in the context of things, this has happened for hundreds of years. How many of you have that kind of patience? Going to wait hundreds of years? I mean, just a few times, please clean up your mess in your bedroom. And after four or five times, you've had it. Maybe not even that many. God is waiting hundreds of years for them to respond. He warns them. He tries to get a hold of them, gets their attention in so many different ways. We've seen this through Amos. He's tried to get their attention, and they have not. The fact is, if you keep on ignoring God, there will be a time when if you wait too long, you won't want to do it. You'll lose interest. You won't feel like it anymore. God is convicting. God is speaking. And if you ignore it, and ignore it, and ignore it, there'll come a time when the opportunity is not there anymore and you don't really feel like doing anything about it. It doesn't have the impact anymore on your life. Another thing you'll find too is that if you wait too long, you may not be able to find him. Now that's a frightening thing right there. That's what the picture we have here is that God has forsaken them. You've heard the term God forsaken? It's desolation. It's awful. And the fact is that these people here, in the book of Amos have waited too long, and they can't find God now. God will not speak to them anymore. They can't call out to God anymore and have him respond. The time is up. It's over with. It's kind of, you know, there are just some things in life that if you don't take advantage of the opportunity when it's there, if you wait too long, the opportunity is gone, and you can't get it back. You remember the story of Esau? Esau had birthright of the first son, and yet he didn't value it, and he sold it. And the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, it puts it this way. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. That is a really tragic experience. When you find that time is up and the opportunity is no longer there and God is no longer speaking, God is no longer moving your heart, and you're dead to the things of God. So here's a question someone might ask. How long do I have before the time is up? Don't know. I really don't know. Because God is very patient. And you never know when your time is up, when he said, that's enough. So it's always smart to respond quickly rather than slowly. You know, as far as even a relationship with God, if you put off your relationship with God, there may be a time when you don't have an opportunity anymore. Your time will be up. We don't know when we're going to die. You can live to 100 years old or die tomorrow. And you don't know. So when will your time be up? Who knows? But let me say this. If you wait too long and your time's up, you'll regret it. You'll regret it. So it's always good to respond to God when he wants you to respond. When God speaks to us, we need to respond. And a lot of times we hear so much from the Word of God and we don't respond. God is patient. But you don't want to misuse and abuse the patience of God. Next, in verse 4, it says, hear this. You who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, he says, this is what I told Amos, and I asked him to tell it to you. Now hear this, you who do this. And he speaks of the things that they're doing, which is going to be judged. It's going to be the reason for their, one of the reasons for their being judged is that they are mistreating people, abusing people. And it comes with a theme, basically. Let me back up a little bit. Notice the scripture here, it talks about the new moon. It says, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Now, let's take a look at that for a second. What is this new moon? Why would they mention that and their business and their commerce and their ability to make money? What does those two things have to do with each other? for the Sabbath. Of course, Sabbath was the Saturday when they would worship God every Sabbath. And new moons would be, of course, when the full moon was there and getting ready for a new moon. I don't remember exactly how that works, but whenever there's a new moon coming, it happens once a month pretty much, that would be when they would have this new moon celebration. And they'd have offerings and certain things that you would have to do. Well, in both of those instances, it was forbidden to do any work. In other words, if you were on a Sabbath day, you couldn't go down to the shop and sell wheat. If it's a new moon celebration, you had to wait until it's over before you could sell the wheat. Now, did they go to the Sabbath worship? Did they go to the new moon celebration? Yep. Every time. And here they're at the worship service, they're at the temple, they're at the place of worship, and they're going, as they're sitting there and all these things are going on, they're going, when are we going to get out of here? When is this going to be over so I could go make some money? That's what's on their mind. So, this is what you need to watch out for. Watch out if you are religious on the outside, but on the inside, you put financial benefit before all these things. And he lists these different things that takes place. Now, what is happening here? Well, their hearts have been given over to something else other than God. In the New Testament, it puts it this way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That is what's happened. They have a love of money. Now, money itself is not evil. That is not the problem. Money is not the problem. It's loving money that is the problem. In fact, money can be used to glorify God. Money can be used as a tool. That's all it is. It's a tool. But if you elevate it to something more than just a tool that can be used by God, then it becomes a worship. It becomes an idol. It becomes a god in your life, and it will have ruinous effects. It will have, as it says here, there are many sorrows and pains that you'll pierce yourself through, and it even will lead you away from God. Now, let's take a look at the some of these evils that come from this putting profit or financial gain or love of money first. Financial benefit before compassion, we see in this portion of Scripture. They've become hardened and calloused to the needs of the poor. They trampled, they abused, they took advantage of those who couldn't defend themselves, who couldn't stop the abuse that they were doing. And they didn't care of how what they did affected them by taking advantage of them, by mistreating them, cheating them. These things, they didn't care. Why? What were they all about? They're about making more money. And the consequences, whatever took place, was, well, that's business. That's just the way things operate in the real world. You know, I've had the unfortunate experience to hear Christians talk about how they do business and how they treat people that work for them. And sometimes the way they treat their own employees, through intimidation or through whatever the reasons that they use these things, because they feel like they can't. That's how you do business. That's how you get people motivated. That's how you get things done. And that's how you, it's totally opposite what the Christian faith says, how you're supposed to run business, how you're supposed to treat people. I don't know if you read this recently, but a businessman named Truett Cathy just passed away. Anybody know about him? Ever heard of him? You got one, two? Okay. You ever heard of Chick-fil-A? He's the one that began that organization, that business. And his mission statement is, one of the things of his mission statement is to glorify God in the way he does business. And he followed that his whole life. It's a multi-billion dollar corporation now. But one of the things that really stick out with the company is that how they treat their employees. It's a great place to work. And they don't have to work on Sundays. Now, how many of you would say, oh, that would be so nice not to have work on Sundays? They don't work on Sundays. Why? Because they're not open on Sundays. In fact, they say, this is one of the things I say, we make as much or more than others in 6 days, while that takes them 7. Because you have faith in what God said, to honor God first in his business. And there's other things. If you look at his life and the things that he practiced, it's a great testimony to the right use of money and power. And so we find that this group of people, they misused the tool of money to take advantage of those who were poor. It just was, God looked upon that and said, I hate that. And you're not sticking up for them, so I will judge you because of how you treat them. I don't know if you've heard of the Yazidis. Anybody heard of the Yazidis? Yazidis? Y-A-Z-I-D-I? Yazidis? Okay. Another thing you get to learn today from coming to church. Isn't this great? Man, you guys are learning so much. Just call me Google. Yazidis are a group of people in Iraq, a minority that happens to be a group that aren't Muslims. And they had been, they've been singled out by the ISIS group, the Islamic State, to either they convert or they die. And we heard about this some time back as they went through the Mosul area and other parts of the Iraq in the north there, nearer the Kurdish border and territory and the Turkish border. They came in and they just fled from that area and were caught up on a mountain. Remember that? And President Obama sent some planes there to bomb, to help so that they can get out of there. Well, there were thousands of them. And there was a gentleman who was one of the leaders of the Yazidi, and he says this. He says, hundreds of Muslim neighbors turned against his people when the Islamic State fighters arrived in Sinjar. These Arabic tribes, they joined the ISIS fighters, he said, and they took away our females, our children, old men they killed, everything, he continued. Even if we get back our homes, we cannot live with these Arabs because they usually try to persecute us. Now, what happened? Well, he ran across some Christians. Some Christians came to that area and they brought food and they helped and reached out to those Yazidi people. And he was so touched by that, he was so moved by that, that he decided that he was no longer going to be following the religion of his tribe. He was no longer even interested in what the Muslims taught. He converted to Christianity. He says this, I was attracted to Christianity because of the kindness and the generosity of Christians. It was their generosity, their kindness. Where does that, how, you know, generous and kind, that had a material, practical, physical expression. It costs money. It costs money to do something so that people could see in a physical, tangible way the love of Christ. So when the food came, and they didn't take like the Islamic State, instead they gave, and they gave, and they gave. They supported, they encouraged, they prayed for, they were there for them. It touched their heart. What brings repentance? What brings change? One of the things that brings change is kindness, generosity. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, the Bible says. So how do you express this kindness sometimes? Well, you can't go in your closet and just say, well, I really feel warm toward that person. They don't know that. It comes with certain actions, doing something, showing something. And a lot of times that takes money. In fact, the kingdom of God, to function and to increase, needs resources. It needs money. Missionaries need money. These things to continue all need money. It's just a tool. But God says when you give of your resources to His kingdom, you'll find you'll have a blessing from it, and you'll be rewarded for all that you do. So they were misusing this tool to oppress and to take advantage of those that were their neighbors. They were sinning against the law to love your neighbor as yourself. They did not do that. Therefore, they really didn't love God. Next thing to watch out for is taking financial benefit before worship. We'd mentioned this, the new moon and the Sabbath were taking place, and they would go to the worship service. But during the worship, what do they have on their mind? They had making money on their mind. Now, I don't want any confessions to the pastor this morning. You can confess it to God, but I know at times we have other things on our mind during worship. It just so happened that these folks, they were all about their money. That is so sad. They invested their life into their money so that they were always looking for another way to make a buck. Well, whatever they called their money in those days, a talent or denaria, or I don't know what they call them, a shekel. But they were always grasping for more. They were never satisfied with what they had. And that drive to get more and more and more just shriveled up their soul so that they have lost their soul. What does the Bible say? You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. What is more valuable? Your soul. But they lost perspective because of their love of money. Another evil that took place: financial benefit before honesty. Notice the verse here again. It says they were skimping on measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. And later on it says, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. What are the sweepings? Those are the leftovers. That's the stuff you throw away. They took that and put it in there. Now, does this happen anymore? Well, let me just be a Google for you again. There is something that they've found out, and I don't know how often or where this took place. But, you know, one of the things we buy in the store are meats. And there's one fish that a lot of people like. the red snapper. And there was a group of people from the university. They went in and were testing the DNA of the different fish that were being sold. Now, here's something I didn't know. That there are species of fish like the sheephead, which I didn't know there was such a thing as a sheephead. That must look awful ugly. Porgies and grunts. And they're all similar to the red snapper, but less desirable. And therefore, because they're less desirable, they're less expensive. Well, what the students found from this University of North Carolina, as they tested the different packages of fish, is that there wasn't really snapper in those packages, but instead these other variety of fish that had been packaged such a way so they looked just like snapper. So the local fishermen took the grunt fish or the lamb's head or goat, whatever it is, I can't remember what head it was, all the different types of varieties of fish, and substituted them for the real snapper. And then, of course, what did they do? They lowered the price. No, they didn't. They kept the price at what you pay, which is more, for the snapper. And they didn't tell anybody that there was any difference. It was on the package, red snapper. Now, there's another thing that they found out that some businessmen do who are selling different varieties of seafood. That during this period of time, they found out that there's another sea creature, I should say, called the scat. That is a bottom-feeding fish. And it's about the size of a garbage can lid. And it feeds on the bottom of the ocean. And when you catch it and you pull it out, there it has these, looks like human lips. It's kind of a crazy creature. And what they would do is that they would take these and they would substitute the meat of this fish for scallops. Or take part of the other parts of the fish and use it for calamari. So, it's a lot cheaper. And so you're thinking you're eating this expensive dish of scallops, but no, it's this skate fish. So, these things happen. Greed is taken over. And people are being abused. They're taken advantage of. Even in our system where we try to make sure that the food we get is what it says it is, these things take place. And we all know the classic cliche of someone selling a car and turning back the odometer or disguising something that's wrong with it so that you don't know it until you get the car, and then later on you find that this thing is a lemon and they say, "Whoa, I had no idea." All these things take place. Why? Because of this love of money. And this is the sad thing. Some people claim to be Christians and do these kind of things. I fear for them. You act that way, you live that way, and there's some consequences coming down upon you. In fact, you may not even know God, and you think you do. Finally, they put financial benefit before people. It says here they were buying the poor. How did they buy the poor? Well, they charged them so much for the food that they found themselves in debt to the very people who were selling them the food. And they would buy them to help pay off their debt, so to speak. And they became slaves of the people who were cheating them. And they took advantage of them. And they would even, because of their debt, they would settle their debt for sandals. For a pair of sandals, you owed that money for those pair of sandals, and you could pay for those sandals now that you owe me on by selling yourself into slavery to me or someone else. God saw that, and he was appalled. And he says, no more. I'm going to do something about that. See, the thing is, God loves people and uses things. People love things and use people. Just the opposite. So beware when you see your heart starting to change and you love your money more than you do the people, and your heart is no longer moved by compassion, and you find yourself being dishonest because of how it'll affect your money. Beware. This is things that God judges. These are the things that God comes after. Now, verse 7, it says, the Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything you have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river Egypt. It's kind of like an illustration or a picture here of an earthquake. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight, an eclipse. These are all signs of judgment. These are all physical expressions of God's coming to judge in that culture, because that's what he did with the Egyptians. And I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. So it's going to be a God-forsaken time where everything is going to be turned on its head. Instead of rejoicing in the celebration, they'll be mourning. They'll be grieving. They'll have lost everything. And they'll have to wear this scratchy sackcloth. And they'll shave their heads, an expressing of their grief over all the things that have taken place. And we've seen chapter after chapter God saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And not me. It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen now. And here it is. It's arrived. He says it's going to be a time like mourning for your only son. What does that mean? Well, these things are not necessarily important to our culture, necessarily, having this kind of situation. But in those days, and this among these people, that meant your future was over. In other words, your future is your children. And the future of your people, or your children, and that future is over. There's no one to carry the name anymore. I have, in our family, I have three brothers, so there's four boys, no girls, in our family. My cousins and their family, five boys, no girls. My dad's brother, five boys. So my brothers and I, we start to have children. Girl. 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 And we're looking at each other. Akeski's name is ending. No more Keskis. They're going to be whatever the name of the guy. Our name will be blotted from the earth. Well, thank God one of my brothers had a boy. So, hey, we're safe now. The name will continue. You'll be able to see the name Keskis in the future. But to them, this was something horrible, that it meant that there was no future anymore. The future didn't exist, and that's what happened. The nation of Israel existed no more after this. So he goes on and says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or of a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of the thirst. And those who swear by the sin of Samaria, which was a servant of a certain God, who say, as surely as your God lives, Dan, as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, and they will fall, never to rise again. Now here's the frightening thing here, is that they've ignored God so much. And Amaziah, the high priest, said, we don't want to hear what you have to say. Leave, get out of here, Amos. We don't want to hear these words that you speak. So God says, you got it. I get it. I hear you. I'm not talking anymore. I'll let you have what you want. I'll no longer speak, and you'll no longer be able to find me. You'll no longer be able to hear me. That's the ultimate judgment that they're going to face. See, because when these tragedies come, there's no comfort from the Word of God. There's no comfort from God. There's no help from God. There's no encouragement from God. There's no hope, because there is no hope, because there's no God that they can turn to. They're left on their own, left to themselves. So if you ignore God, there will be a time that may come when you won't be able to hear Him. That's the sad thing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says this, remember what it says, today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. What does harden your heart mean? Well, if something's hardened, it means it's calloused. It no longer can feel. It no longer senses things anymore. And you built up this callus so that those things don't affect you anymore. So your heart becomes calloused. It becomes hardened from refusing to listen, from ignoring, for not responding. And then you're no longer sensitive to what God might say. You can no longer hear Him speak. And you find that you're all alone. You've been abandoned. You see this in the Pharisees. They hardened their heart so they couldn't hear God speaking, even though God was standing right in front of them. They couldn't hear. Their hearts were so hard that they refused to listen. So the one that they were looking for, they could never find, because He came and left, and they missed the opportunity of having a relationship with the living God, the Messiah. And judgment came upon that nation. They would do things like this. Jesus would speak to them and say, give them a story, or tell them, this is what the Scripture says. One Pharisee came and said, so what does the Scripture say about how to have eternal life? And he responded, well, you need to follow the law. What does the law say? And he says, well, to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, very good. You're right on track. That's what you need to do. You need to follow that. And he says, but who's my neighbor? What is that? That's a clever way to not respond. But, you know, I don't know who my neighbor is. Of course, Jesus didn't let him squirm away with that. He gave him the story of the Good Samaritan. And he says, then, who is the one that shows mercy in this story? The Samaritan. go and do likewise. Did he go and do likewise? We don't have a record of it, but a majority, no. They stayed where they were. They stayed stuck. And that's the danger. Another is, if you ignore God, a time may come when you won't be able to understand what he says. Your ears will be closed, and it will be like, I don't understand what they're saying. I can't make up what they're saying. And you won't be able to understand what God says. You'll find yourself rejecting what God says. You'll even misunderstand what God says and say that's wrong instead of it being right. You know of anybody like that? They read the Bible and say, oh, that's awful, that's evil, I can't do that. And they say the things that are good are evil. And the things that are evil are good. They no longer can understand and accept what the Scriptures teach. They have hardened their hearts. They willfully refuse to listen. So when they read the Bible, it's empty words to them. It doesn't touch them. They have no capacity to respond. It doesn't make sense. The things that it says makes no sense to them. And so they refuse to respond again, and their hearts are hardened. Finally, if you ignore God, you won't find a satisfaction for your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, talks about this a little bit. Remember, he gives a picture here of people wandering from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. They're thirsting for the word of God, and they won't find it. They can't find it. The Bible says there in Deuteronomy, speaking of how God dealt with his people, he says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. They, to meet their needs, God was teaching them that you need to look to me first. That is how your needs will be met. By looking to me and what I say, I am the source of your provision. I am the source of your life. Surrender and submit to me and follow what I say, then you'll have life. And they will find that their souls are empty. And they'll be looking and trying everything they can and find it doesn't satisfy. Because they'll realize, they may not realize, but the fact is that only God can satisfy the soul of man. And it's through his word that he feeds our souls. And they're starving for the word of God. This is a sad thing today. We have so few people that know anything about the Bible. They're totally ignorant of the Bible. What does that do? That leaves them vulnerable to anything that comes that's false. And in some churches, they don't even teach the Bible. Their people don't even know what the Bible says. So they don't have comfort. They don't have strength. They don't have encouragement. They don't have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God, because they don't know anything. So the thing is that God has a person that he uses to speak the word of God. And that's how the word of God comes, is through his servants, through him giving people to teach the Bible, to proclaim the Bible, the Word of God, and He speaks to us. So if you don't have anyone to speak, there's no one going to hear. And what happened here in this situation was that for 400 years, God did not raise up anyone to speak. 400 years, no prophet spoke. Not until Jesus came. And then when Jesus came, they still didn't listen. Aren't we something? We're a piece of work, aren't we? Lord, help us to respond to what God has to say to us and surrender to what He says. Let's close in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, may it not just be words that we look at, but words that we feed on. That we feed on what Your message and what Your Spirit tells us and teaches us through Your Word. Lord, we don't want to be involved in those things that will bring judgment in our own lives. Lord, help us to learn from the circumstances of others, of these people that Amos speaks to. May we learn from them and not do as they have done. And take today as an opportunity to respond to what God might have to say to us. Amen. Let's stand together and sing King of Heaven. In closing, are we ready back there? Are we ready back there? It's not working. I guess we're not going to sing that. Lord knows. Let's just end with a word of prayer again. Father, we again thank You for gathering us together as Your people. We pray now as we leave here that we carry Your Word with us. May we make room for Your Word in our lives. May we find it the center of our lives, drawing life from Your Word that is directed by Your Holy Spirit. We just thank You again for bringing us here that we might hear Your Word taught. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday.